Lord Almighty God, help us please to listen and hear from you, from your word this morning. Please help our souls respond to you in the right way. Please open our eyes, opening our hearts, open our minds. Oh Lord Almighty God, through the power of your Spirit, do your good work in us through the power of your word, through the preaching of your word. Lord, help us help us to be recognizing what we need to recognize, and to turn away from what we need to turn away from, and to turn to what we need to turn to. And may all this be to glorify you, to praise you. You are God. You deserve it all. So we ask all of this in the powerful and glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we've got this great passage, Mark chapter 12. From verse 28, if you've got a Bible, it might be worth having it open. And there's this interesting story that's been happening, where in the previous verses they've been challenging Jesus and testing him and trying to trap him and catch him out. And this is the last one, and then after this section, you'll notice that Jesus then turns the tables, figuratively speaking, and turns the questions back on them. But in this one, you'll see that it starts with a teacher of the law. And he's noticed that Jesus has been answering well. You see that in verse 28. They notice that Jesus has been answering well. And so this teacher asks a great question. I think this passage helps us understand why there is so much mess in the world. Why so many problems in the world? And not just in the world, in our own lives. Understanding this passage in a more deeper and clearer way will help bring to light this and also help us to see the solution. I'd like to tell a story, a made-up story, because I don't know the true story, a made-up story of the person who invented the elevator. Now, again, I don't actually know the real story, so this is all made up. But just it's to illustrate a point. So imagine this. A man one day, he's an excellent inventor, and he sees a problem. Walking up and down stairs can be challenging. Wouldn't it be good if you could step inside a little box, a little room, press a button, and then zing, it just moves you up all by yourself, not much effort, and down. And so he gets to work and he does all the designs. And what an amazing inventor. He does a great job. And so he shows it off to everyone and he says, here it is, maximum 10 people and no jumping around, just stand still. So what do? They get in, they press the button, up and down they go. It works smoothly and everyone gives praise. What an amazing inventor. Incredible. Who could have thought? But then along come some people who think, I don't like rules. What's this silly rule, maximum 10 people? Come on, everyone, let's squish as many as we can get in. Party time. What's this rule, no jumping? Oh, trying to kill the fun. Let's try and have some fun and jump, jump, jump. Well, you can guess what happens next. It goes bang, crash, boom, smoke comes out, and it doesn't work well, and it has problems. And then what do? Well, then they start pointing the finger at the inventor. What type of a silly, terrible inventor are you? You invented this silly box that has problems. Shame on you. We don't like you. You're terrible. You're evil. You're wicked. So this story, I think, helps us understand and gets us into this idea of why are there problems in this world? And here we have this teacher of the law, and he's asking a similar question, but from a different angle. So he says to Jesus, which is the most important commandment? Which is the most important commandment? Like Bruce said earlier, this was a question that the teachers of the law sometimes debated amongst, because there were about 613. And sometimes it was worth wondering, what's the most important? We like to try and figure out, are we doing a good job? So let's look carefully. I'll come back to that elevator illustration later. But let's look carefully at Jesus' answer. Jesus gives such a good answer. And the point number one is actually called a good question and an excellent answer. And this is verses 28 to 31. A good question and a great answer. So we've seen the good question. It's a really good question to ask. It's good to ask the Bible questions. It's good to ask God questions. It's good to ask Jesus. And here this man is asking Jesus, what's the most important? What a good question. And listen to his excellent answer. Jesus refers to a passage, two different passages, one in Deuteronomy and one in Leviticus. And Jesus says, The first of all the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the Jews were very familiar with this. It's called the Shema. It's something that they would recite very frequently, very often. It was drummed, it was part of their heartbeat. Love God with all, everything, with your all. And then Jesus refers to Leviticus and says, and this is verse 31 now, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this. It's good to ask these questions. And Jesus' answer highlights that at the heart of everything it ought to be love, far more deeper than mere empty duty, far more deeper than self-centeredness or ego or ulterior motives. Love. Love what? Love what supremely? Well, you might have heard of Augustine from the, I think, the 4th century, the 300s or somewhere around then. And he's famous, one of the things he's famous for is talking about disordered loves. Disordered loves. Have you heard about that? Disordered loves. And he talks about that often one of the problems with us people is our loves are in the wrong order. Imagine a man at a pub and another man comes and starts chatting to him. And the first man that we're focusing on, he's a really kind man. He's thoughtful, he's loving, he's kind. And as this other man gets to know him, he finds out, wow, this man I'm talking to, he gives a lot to charity. He's so helpful, he's so thoughtful, he's so kind. But what he doesn't realise is that actually back at home, he's not very thoughtful and loving and kind to his wife and his children. He's got his loves in the wrong order. It's wonderful to be loving to so many people in your life, but there ought to be a priority order. If I loved some other woman more than my wife, that's wrong. I ought to love my wife as the number one woman. And if it's not wrong to love other people, men and women, but we need to have that order right. And so we ought to find out what is the most beautiful, the most glorious. And even people who might call themselves atheists or agnostics or of other religions or no religion, most people have a standard of what is ultimately good, ultimately true, ultimately beautiful, ultimately right. And there's this desire to want to love that, to aim towards that. And from the Christian Bible, we would say, well, that's God. God is the infinite source of goodness. God is the infinite source of truth. God is the infinite source of love and of beauty and of power. He is the creator. I was hearing the other day, and I'm no expert with stars and astronomy and things like that, but my understanding is correct, if the sun were the size of this auditorium, the earth would probably be the size of maybe about a golf ball or a tennis ball. Apparently, earth can fit into the sun about a million times. So if you can imagine how big this room is now, and that's the sun, and imagine the earth here, and try and find Australia, find Canberra, find us, these tiny little specks of dust. And that's how big the sun is. And God created the sun. And then apparently there are many stars out there far, far away from us that science has told us are even phenomenally bigger than the sun. Phenomenally bigger than this. And so that would be even reversed, that now the sun would be like the size of a tennis ball and could fit many, many times into these huge stars. And the Bible says that God spoke the stars into existence. He named them one by one. He spoke this world into existence. And it's helpful for us to pause and meditate and think about who God is. So how often, what's it look like for you in your life? How often is your mind being captivated by how good and how great and how glorious God is? Jesus is saying here, the first commandment is to love God with everything, with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. He deserves it. It's just natural. It's just the way it's meant to be. God is the power that brings everything into existence. He's the mind that thought of you and invented you, every one of your days, numbered, written in his book before you even were born, the Bible says. It's helpful to study God. Theology, the word theology, study of God. It's been described as the queen of all sciences because there's nothing greater to study. If there were, then that would be God. And how often or how little do we spend time focusing our energy, our effort, our time, our mind, our affections towards God? And then Jesus says the second is like it, to love your neighbour as yourself. I guess this would be utopia. This would be heaven on earth if this were the way it all was. If every person just naturally loved God with all of their heart, mind, soul and strength and loved their neighbour as themselves, there would be no war. There would be no self-centeredness, no conflict, nothing going wrong both externally and even more importantly, internally. As I've heard, apparently the quote was given by a man called Solzhenitsyn, that the line between good and evil runs through every heart. That each one of us has this problem of self-centeredness, of forgetfulness, of distraction, of ego, of pride, of laziness, of hatred, of lying and deception, and the list goes on. So that's the first point, where we're looking at the good question and the great answer. And then the next point is looking at verses 32 to 34. And this is called, I've called this point, getting it, but not getting in. Getting it, but not getting in. Because it seems like the man gets it. This teacher of the law says to Jesus in verse 32, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbour as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." He gets it. And even Jesus affirms that. Look at what Jesus then replies to in verse 34. "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, Jesus said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God. You're close. You get it.' And after that, no one dared question Jesus." It's so important to get it. Do you get it? Have we seen, have we realized how important it is to love God, love the ultimate goodness, love what is most loving, and to love one's neighbor as ourselves? So this man gets it. I think it's also worth pausing and even asking the question, what is love? Whose definition of love is it? If we really actually looked at all the different worldviews, different religions, different opinions and preferences, most of them would have a lot of overlap of what love is. But then, what's the ultimate truth? And again, that brings us to that question of, well, who has God revealed it to us? And as Christians, we are confident that he has in the Bible. He's revealed himself to us through the world, the natural world, and then also through the Bible, the natural revelation and special revelation. And you might remember in 1 Corinthians 13, there's a description of love. And it makes a similar point. In verse 1, I'm going to read it out loud. It says, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Just pausing there. He's recognizing it doesn't matter if I can speak in the most amazing way and if I can communicate incredible truths, but deep down in my heart, I don't have love. I'm empty. We continue reading in verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." So again, Paul's pointing out here, it doesn't matter how talented you are and all the achievements in the world that you might do and be able to do. If you don't have love, you're empty. And he keeps going, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing." And then he goes on to describe, love suffers long, love is patient and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not proud, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 is reflecting and is parallel with what we've been looking at in Mark chapter 12. To love God vertically and to love your neighbour horizontally. These two loves is what it's meant to be all about. So this man gets it, but Jesus says he's not quite there yet. Did you notice in verse 34, Mark chapter 12, verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far," or other Bibles say, "You are near the kingdom of God." This man's a Jew. He probably thinks he is already in the kingdom of God, or that he is going to be in the kingdom of God. And here Jesus is giving a startling challenge. You're close, but you're not there. Sobering, challenging. When I've learnt a little bit about Plato and Socrates, and it's through reason and deduction, they've come so close to understanding how it all works, and their philosophy is so impressive. Or I like to listen to a person called Jordan Peterson, and so many times he impresses me, and yet sometimes I think, so close, but you're not quite there from my point of view in terms of how it all works out with Jesus. Because the problem is, it's not about human intellect. It's not about reasoning. And I think this is what Jesus is challenging us with. He's challenging this man with. It's not about how much you know the Bible, how much doctrine you know. Biblical literacy doesn't necessarily mean spiritual maturity. This man gets it, but he's not quite in. And that's the challenge for us to ask ourselves. Perhaps you get it. Perhaps you're nodding along. Yes, it's so true. This world needs love. That brings to my mind some famous songs. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Or the Black Eyed Peas song, "Where is the love?" There are so many songs that we could bring to mind where they say, we need love. There would be no more wars. Peace would abound if only there was love. Yes, it's good to get it. But do you really get it? See, isn't this passage striking in the way it stops? There's no resolution. It just says, you're not far from the kingdom. And then it just hangs there. It's in the air. And I've heard another person describe it. It's almost like a person with a bow and arrow. They pull the arrow back, the bow is strung tight, and the story stops with the arrow just there, strung tightly, ready to be shot. Jesus wants us to ask and wonder, what's going on here? Jesus, why didn't you tell him what's the next step? You said you're not far, you're close to the kingdom. So point number one was a good question and a great answer. Point number two was getting it but not getting in. And now point number three is Jesus is the answer. You see, point number two finishes with a better question than what the man asked. The man asked, what's the most important command? What a good question to ask. But here's the better question. How do I get in the kingdom? I get what you're saying, Jesus. What you said is such a good answer. I get it. And Jesus says, yes, you get it, but you're not in. So the better question now is to ask, Jesus, how do I get in? And that brings us to point number three, which brings us to the good news, the gospel message. And you've heard it, and it needs to transform our hearts. To get in is to know God's love. And not know just in your head, but to know in your heart, to have your heart challenged and transformed and amazed by God's love. Have you seen God's love? Have you experienced God's love? Have you been transformed by God's love? This man is speaking to Jesus, and he understands that Jesus is saying it's all about loving God and loving your neighbour. But maybe what he doesn't quite realise is he's actually speaking to God, who is love. And that Jesus is the actual answer. It's not a philosophy. It's a person. John chapter 3, verse 16. God loved this world so much that he gave. He sacrificed. He gave what was most precious to him, his one and only son, for his enemies, so that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. How great is God's love?
In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it talks about how God has poured out his Spirit into our hearts. I'm just going to find it so I can quote it properly. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What we need is we need the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts to give us love. Love for God and love for our fellow neighbour. We can't generate it on ourselves. See, this passage in Mark 12 is pointing out that we are meant to love God with our all, but we don't. And that's a big problem. If we break the most important commandment, then we're obviously in really big trouble with God. And we need God's mercy. We need God's forgiveness. We need God's kindness. We need God to pay the penalty and the price that we deserve. And this is God's love, to send his one and only Son. In Ephesians chapter 3, you might remember a famous prayer that Paul prays. Near the end of chapter 3 from verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Jesus might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," now listen to what he says next in verse 18, this is a prayer, "that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." This is the solution. Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit. We need God's love. We need Jesus living inside of us, transforming us. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, to transform and help us live. So I started with that story about the elevator. And that's a good, I think, illustration, because the inventor, if you didn't quite get it, the inventor represents God. And the people who stuffed up the elevator are us. The reason this world is messed up is not because God stuffed it up, it's because we did. We do. We don't love God. We don't love each other. And we need that to be changed. We need that. And God is the one who steps in. He comes down and becomes one of us. He becomes a person, a human, and he lives the perfect life that we ought to live, but we don't. He goes all the way to death on the cross, to die the death that we deserve. And he rises from the dead and conquers death, our greatest enemy, and he offers and promises new life and the power of the Spirit to all who repent of their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. How great and how wide is God's love for us. So the challenge for us today is to focus on God's love. It's to grow in God's love. And one of the challenges is that we all have what I've heard another minister call spiritual amnesia. Spiritual amnesia, spiritual forgetfulness. One of our challenges is we forget who God is. We forget who we are. We forget the story, the gospel. We forget God's promises. And by doing so, we get distracted by the things of this world in an unhelpful way. And so God's message and challenge for those who've responded to Jesus is to be growing in the love, growing in the knowledge, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, growing in our remembering. As Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." We need to forget not. We need to remind ourselves regularly and frequently who God is, what he has done, who we are, and to live out this love. So let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord God, for this passage. Thank you so much, Lord God, for Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for your answer. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you are the answer. You are love. You gave up your life on the cross for your enemies. You rose from the dead and you give your perfection. You give your Spirit, your power, your grace, your mercy, your friendship, your family. You give it all, Lord Jesus, to us. And so, Lord, we ask, help us to repent and to believe. Help us to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, continue to pour out your Spirit. Oh, Lord, continue to grow us and strengthen us. Continue to cause your kingdom to come and your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.